This morning, I want to talk about something that we really kind of started talking about in our Bible class, and that is when Christians are in distress. Specifically, what I'd like to look at this morning is how God deals with His people when they are in distress. I'd like to look at four examples that we see in Scripture of God's people being in distress and how God deals with them in that moment of that trial. And let me get my little clicker thing here. I think what we find, you know, certainly right off the bat, is that when God's people are in distress, that God provides for them. He looks out for them. The first example that I'd like to look at this morning is I'd like to look at Paul. You know, Paul certainly went through a lot of distressing things, a lot of trials, a lot of things that really put him to the test. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, there is a series of events that have just occurred in Paul's life. You know, first he went and the Spirit instructs him not to go into Asia. You know, he wanted to go into Asia, but he sees visions and things telling him, do not go into Asia. The Spirit instructs Paul not to go into Bithynia. And then when he goes to Philippi, what happens? He gets thrown in jail, right? And of course, we have some benefits that come out of each of these, like the Philippian jailer. But what we find is he then leaves Philippi and goes to Thessalonica. And the Jews form a mob in Thessalonica and attack the house of Jason, and they drag Paul out, and they force Paul to have to leave Thessalonica and go to the next city. So they send Paul out by night to Berea, where things seem to have been going better, but the Jews follow Paul to Berea and they stir up trouble there as well. And so Paul then has to flee again, and this time he flees to Athens. And that's where we get the famous, you know, sermon on Mars Hill. Things seem to go really well in Athens. He goes from Athens to Corinth. And that's kind of where we pick up here, is he goes to Corinth, and looking here in verse 5 of chapter 18, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So I think at this point, you know, they reject him again in Corinth. Paul's had it. Paul has, you know, just he's discouraged. He says, you know what? Your blood is on your own heads. I'm going to go to the Gentiles, somebody that's going to receive the gospel. And God responds to Paul here in verse 9. So let's look down here at verse 9. In verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So Paul comforts Paul in his distress. How do we know that Paul was afraid and in distress? Well, because God tells him, do not be afraid any longer. So here we see God comforts Paul when he is feeling distress. So let's continue here with this. So Paul then goes on a third missionary journey. And things go well. He goes back and revisits some of the places. And on his way back, he gets back to Jerusalem. And what happens? He gets arrested in Jerusalem. He gets put on trial, and it seems that everybody is out to get him. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 is when Paul is on trial before the council. And again, you've got the scribes, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are all together ganging up on him. And he's able to actually kind of use their differences to his advantage. But he gets to the end of that, and he's still in prison. He's still captured. But in verse 11, God again comforts Paul. In verse 11 of chapter 23 of the book of Acts, it says, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness at Rome.'" So in Paul's case, God gave him comfort and reassurance. He lets him know that he's going to take care of him. Remember he said, "I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you." But there's more to it than just God comforting Paul. God had work for Paul to do. He said in our first account, he says, "I have many people in this city. Go on, continue speaking." Here he says, "As you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness at Rome." God had work for Paul to do, but he comforts him and tells him that he's going to take care of him as he goes to do this work. Let's look at another example. The next example I'd like for us to look at is Elijah. We brushed a little bit on this morning. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have this famous story of Elijah. And just like with Paul, there's a lot of things that kind of happened before, that's 2 Kings, before the event that I'd like for us to look at. So you may remember, in this part of the story, it has not rained for 3 years. That Elijah prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain. And then Elijah gives the challenge of Baal. He gives the challenge to the prophets that, you know, "You're going to try to offer a sacrifice, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, and whoever's God answers by fire, that is the God that we should follow." And we know how that story ends. The prophets of Baal are not able to even produce a spark, but when Elijah prays, fire comes down from heaven and completely consumes the altar. And immediately following that, Elijah kills all the prophets of Baal. He chases them down to the brook, and they slaughter them there. And it would seem like things are going great for Elijah. You know, he is, you know, doing the will of the Lord. He's having great success. Fire is coming down from heaven to show that God is the true God. But what happens in chapter 19 in verse 2? "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So even when things seem to be going really, really great, things are going really, really well, sometimes things can just really get cut down in a hurry. Our spirit can drop so fast after being on this great high. And that happens to us all the time. You know, and that's one of the things about our emotions. Our emotions can be changed so, so easily. And it's easy in those moments to forget who it is that we're serving. I mean, if it's that case for Elijah, that could certainly happen to us. Again, Elijah just saw fire come down from heaven to prove that he was serving the right God. He was just able to kill all of these prophets, and nothing bad happened to him. But when Jezebel threatens him, that just brings him down into a state of depression. But what we see here is God nourishes Elijah in his time of distress. Let's look, this is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I really want to read this story. Let's look here at verse 9. So before we get to verse 9, God has nourished Elijah, he's fed him, and he's told him to go to Mount Horeb. I forgot to click my thing here. In verse 9, "Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And at this point, when Elijah responds here, you can just hear he's still so upset. But again, it seems so silly because again of what he's already seen. But Elijah still feels this hurt and this distress, and he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He still feels the exact same amount of hurt. And so in verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" What I want to note, what I want us to see here is that God's message to Elijah is the exact same that it was to Paul. "I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. I have many people in this city." You remember he told that to Paul? Is that not the same thing that he's telling Elijah here? You're not alone. You are not the only one that is trying to do the right thing. But also, he tells him the same thing that he told Paul, and that is, "I have work for you to do." And this message is the same to us, that God is with us. God wants us to be able to persevere through our trials, through our distresses. While he may allow physical harm to befall us in this age, he will be with us as we do his will. If God is for us, who can be against us? You remember Paul saying that in one of his letters? But the thing that we must remember is we have work to do. There is work that we're supposed to be about, and that work is the work of the gospel. Service to others is a great remedy for when we are discouraged or in despair. But I want us to look at some other examples here, because there is, and this is, noticing this difference is kind of what spawned the idea for this lesson. God sometimes responds differently to his people when they are in distress. Sometimes God rebukes his people when they're in distress. And we looked at this example this morning as well. Remember Job? Job was a righteous man. But what did God allow Satan to do? God allowed Satan to tempt Job. Satan takes away all that he has. He takes away his health. And because of this, Job is left grief-stricken and confused. And that's what the majority of the book of Job is about, is Job and his friends trying to rationalize why these bad things have happened to Job and why he is in such despair. But this is the interesting thing. Job never receives the same comfort that Paul and Elijah did, not from his friends, and not from God. And this causes Job to actually question and demand justice because he feels like he's been wronged. And, you know, what happened to Job, we might say, is not fair. But there's a bigger story here that's happening than what's fair to Job. But what happens is when Job questions God and he demands this justice, God answers him. Let's turn to Job chapter 38. And I'll say, I don't know about you, but have you ever started to think this kind of thing when bad things happen to you? That you want justice to happen? but then you remember this passage. Looking here in Job 38, verses 1 through 3, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" And then God goes on to really put Job in his place. If we turn over to chapter 40 and verse 6, we see God ask a very similar thing in verse 6. He says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" How many of you would like to hear that from God when we are in distress and we're questioning Him and why these bad things are happening to us? That would be a terrifying thing to hear. And of course, Job is terrified. He, of course, falls to his knees and asks for forgiveness. So Job goes through all this bad stuff, and it humbles him. It brings him low. And then he doesn't feel that he's been treated fairly, so he questions God and he demands justice, and he's brought even further low. He's humbled even more. But I want to unpack this just a second, because if we're not careful, we can fall into the exact same place that Job's friends were in and think that this was all about what Job deserved. Like Elijah and like Paul, Job hadn't done anything wrong to receive the bad things that happened to him, to be in his place of distress. And it's actually not just because he didn't do something wrong, it's because of his righteousness that these bad things are happening to him. And like Elijah, he lets that be made known to God. You remember Elijah had this, "I have been very zealous." You know, Elijah complained to God about his state. But God dealt with Elijah differently than he dealt with Job. And I think that the takeaway for us to understand with this is that God knows what His people need. He knows what the state we're in. He knows our motives. He knows what we're battling with. He knows our thoughts. And He responds to us in kind. When we read Job's response here, Job is a little bit more accusatory than Elijah and certainly than Paul. And I think that's one of the reasons that God responds the way that He does. But we get a good lesson on the fact that God does not like His authority questioned. He does not like when we question what He allows to happen to us. And we get kind of a glimpse of this with Elijah. We kind of see that God did not appreciate Elijah questioning the way that he did, but we still see Job gets a very different response. Now, there's another example I want to look at in this exact same vein, and that is Jeremiah. We turn over to Jeremiah chapter 15. We're going to see a very similar thing happen to Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah was greatly persecuted. He was overwhelmed and terrified by some of God's revelations. And just like the other people that we've talked about, that puts Jeremiah in a place of distress, and it really, really troubles him. Jeremiah has been prophesying to Judah with little success. They hate him very similarly to the way that they hated Elijah. And I want to look at chapter 15 in verse 15. Jeremiah says, "You who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that you, for your sake I endured reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circles of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual, and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream, with water that is unreliable?" So here in verse 19, God responds to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah oversteps his bounds just a little bit. And we got to be careful that we don't do the same thing. So like many others, Jeremiah prays to God because of his affliction and his persecution, asking God why his pain endures. But notice here in verse 18, he says, "Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable?" Essentially what he's saying is, have I been deceived in following you? I've done all these things that you've asked me, and in return, I've received persecution. Where are you? Why don't you save me from this persecution? I don't know about you, but I found myself thinking similar things when I get in trouble and I'm doing the right thing and things are not going the way that I've been told that they're supposed to go. Ladies and gentlemen, we'd be very careful that we don't fall into that trap. Because, like I said, Jeremiah oversteps his bounds here. And God responds. Let's look here in verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman." I thought he already was his spokesman. "They, for their part, turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them." So God, like with Elijah, he rebukes Jeremiah and says, look, you need to repent and come back. And if you do that, then I'll allow you to be my spokesman again. When we get discouraged, we must be careful. While we want comfort and while we want things to go a particular way, we want God to tell us that it's all going to be okay. Maybe sometimes we just want somebody to blame. We must not question God. We cannot get to a point where we question God and why He's allowing us to go through the things that He's allowing us to go through. It may not be our fault, but we cannot question Him. Because who knows what God is trying to do through us in that situation? He may be allowing us to go through a very difficult time so that we can get to a point where we have an opportunity that we may not have otherwise had. And we need to make sure that we understand that. We must be willing and open to the possibility that we also may have things that we need to correct. And again, this is not in relation to the initial persecution that we may be going through. But sometimes what we need from God is not comfort. Sometimes what we need from God is rebuke. So even if the cause of the distress is not that we have sinned, we need to be very vigilant and watchful for how we react when we're under that kind of persecution. But because, I mean, think about us demanding that kind of justice. Imagine us being in Job's position and demanding that we get justice from God when we know that we have sinned. Because there's never going to be a situation where we're going to have that trump card. We're never going to be in a position where we can say of God, I need justice from you on my enemies, but then we don't need the mercy of God ourselves. We will always be in a state where we need God's mercy. And when we're in that state, we need to make sure that we extend that same mercy to others. So let's put these things together. So the first thing that we have to make sure that we realize when we are in distress or we are in these times where we're persecuted or things don't seem to be going the way that we think they should, we're being wronged, the first thing that we have to make sure that we do is that we lean on the Lord. We must learn to lean on Him and not blame Him or demand justice from Him. The next thing we need to make sure that we understand is that God sees when His people are in despair, that He sees when they are discouraged, and that He will take care of us. Let's finish this passage in Jeremiah. So after He tells him, if you repent and return, you can be my spokesperson again. In verse 20, He tells him, then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you and deliver you, declares the Lord. And I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. So even here in the end, he does get that same promise that God made to Paul. If you're going to be about my work, I will make sure that you are able to do it. So he's not going to take away this persecution from Jeremiah. He's not going to make it necessarily easy for him. But he says, if you are about my work, I'm going to make sure that you can do it. And that requires such an attitude adjustment on our part that when we are undergoing difficult things, to remember what we're here for. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to be about the work that God has given us to do. And if that's our attitude, we will always be able to see that God has provided us an opportunity to do His work. The other thing that we need to make sure that we take away is that we're not alone. That we should never fall into this trap of thinking that we're all by ourselves. And this is a tool that Satan uses all the time. He wants us to feel like we're alone. He wants us to feel like there's no sense in trying anymore. But that's not the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is we do have each other. We do have our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and help us. Now that means we have to sometimes ask for that and seek that out, because sometimes it's hard to see when somebody is struggling. Sometimes it's easy to see when someone is struggling, and we should look for those kinds of things, but it's not always easy. And sometimes that means we need to ask for help. But we're not alone. And the last thing that we need to make sure we understand is that we have work to do. Just like all four of these examples, they had the Lord's work to do. And that is something that we can grab onto, we can use as support, that we have work to do, and regardless of what circumstance we may find ourselves, that needs to be our priority. So, we can take comfort knowing that God knows His people, and that God will give us the things that we need when we're in our time of distress. Sometimes that's going to be comfort. Sometimes that may be rebuke. And we need to be watchful for that. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song to encourage anyone that may need to respond to the invitation here. We're going to offer an invitation for anyone that may want to become a Christian, or maybe if someone has fallen away, for them to be able to come back to the Lord, or maybe you're just struggling with something and would like the prayers of the members here. And so we want to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Certainly, if you're not a Christian, there is so much that the Lord has to offer you: forgiveness of sins, a fresh start, the ability to face the world and not worry about what's going to happen to you in the next life. Without the blood of Christ, you're lost in your sins, and you should be afraid of what happens in the next life. But for those of us that are Christians, we don't have to worry about that. We can face these trials knowing that whatever may come, the Lord is going to win and take care of us. If you have been a Christian and have maybe fallen away or are struggling with something, and you just want the prayers of the congregation here, this invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need may be, why don't you come while we stand and sing.